sue for somebody. Because somebody's going to fall down, a knee's going to meet the side of somebody's head, and they're going to cry. They're going to need mom or dad to come step into that pain and respond to their crying. Or they're going to get stuck in a tree, and I'm going to have to go rescue them. Or they're going to get hungry, or they're going to get thirsty. And so there's freedom and there's trust, but there's still a little bit of dependence. That there's beauty and there's hurt. I think it's kind of the same thing for all humans in our human story, that we see beauty, we live in beauty, but sometimes there's pain. Sometimes it hurts to be human. It's a part of our stories of our lives, and one of the things I love about Scripture in response to that beauty and that hurt that we see is that it's not just a collection of sayings that we read to make ourselves feel better. It's this story that we get to enter into. This story of beauty and hurt and redemption and dependence. And the book of Exodus that we're going to look at today is nothing less than this. It's a story of the Jewish people as they journeyed with God. They wrestled with God. They questioned God. They felt abandoned by God. And ultimately, they discover truths about Him. And they learn who they are as the people of God. And one of the beautiful things about reading stories like this and reading stories of Scripture, they bring us back. They remind us of truths that we sometimes forget. And this Exodus story is a remembrance for the people that throughout the ages, these stories were repeated so the people would hear them again and again as they were experiencing exile and persecution. They were living into their own disobedience and witnessing destruction. This Exodus story was a part of the songs that they sang so they would be remembered to the truths of God, that they weren't forsaken. That no matter how much it hurt to be human, no matter what was going on, God was their banner, that Yahweh was indeed going to save them and be faithful. And we're going to look at this story in the middle of this journey, and what I think we're going to do is we're going to find ourselves in this story. Because really the Exodus story is all of our story. There's beauty and there's hurt, because sometimes it hurts to be human. And perhaps as we look at this story today, this piece of the story, we'll find a truth about God and maybe remember who we're called to be as the people of God. So let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I've prepared will become yours. And that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would, to take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. So this Exodus story, it's a story of hope, it's a story of assurance that God will deliver no matter what is happening. It's this cry of deliverance and remembrance that God rescues people. But before we can look at this one passage in Exodus 17, I think we need to take a step back and look at the full story, because anytime you hear a great symphony, you don't want to just hear this part in the middle. That Beethoven has written something for you to hear it as a whole, and then we can break down what happens in the middle. So the whole story of Exodus, you ready? Like 5 minutes, maybe less than 5 minutes. You think I can do it? So, beginning of Exodus, people are sad. They're in Egypt, they're enslaved, they're feeling oppressed. They're crying out and they're suffering. God sees that suffering and he hears their cries and he finds a shepherd named Moses who he calls to send to Egypt. He said, I'm calling you out of this life that you know and this life that you understand, and I want you to go get my people from Pharaoh, to which Moses says no. And he gives a list of excuses and reasons why he is inadequate and incapable of doing this task that the Lord has put before him. God says, I don't care what you say, you're doing it anyway. I have a response to every excuse that you have. One of those being, I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to call you. To which the Lord says, tell them I am sent you. Tell them the great I am is with you. That in the midst of their cries, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their hurt as humans, God is saying, I am with you. My presence is with you. So Moses goes with his excuses being shot down. He goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, to which Pharaoh says, no, you can't have them. These are my slaves. They're doing good work for me. You can't have them. And Moses says, are you sure? Because the Lord sent me, and he's the great I am, and he has lots of power, he says. And Pharaoh says, well, I'm the most powerful man in the world. To which Moses said, well, here come some plagues. It gets dirty, it gets nasty, people die, the Nile River becomes blood, snakes eat snakes, lots of crazy things happen. Great stories to read, right? They're very entertaining. All of these plagues happen, we get to the Passover, people are dying, and in which Pharaoh finally relents and says, go away. Your God is powerful, but more than anything, you are being destructive to my lands, so go away. So they finally escape. They go off towards the promised land, away from Egypt. And the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he comes after him. They find themselves pinned up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is coming after him, and Moses has his staff. The Lord says, you only need to be still. I will fight for you. Go to the sea and lift up your staff. The seas part. The people walk through. They go to what was promised to them, and the water comes back and engulfs the enemy. They're destroyed. On the other side, Moses begins to sing a song. His sister Miriam joins in, and the people begin to wander in the wilderness. They're wandering in the wilderness. They don't really know what's going on, but they're in this space. They're in this time between slavery and the promised land. They're in this space between slavery and freedom, and they're wandering in the wilderness. The God continually showing himself to be present. They're walking in the wilderness and there's no water. There's no food. They're hungry and they're frustrated. And they say, are you serious, Moses? There was bread in Egypt. We were enslaved, but at least we could eat. And to that, the Lord gave them something to drink. He gave them something to eat. God shows up. They're fed and they're cared for. They get to this place called Rephidim, which means resting place. Which sounds pretty good if you've been on the run from someone that wants to kill you and you didn't have food, you didn't have anything to drink. You have this place to rest. There's no water. Moses hits a rock and there's water. That's crazy. And then this battle begins. Skipping the battle, we're going to come back. After that, goes to Mount Sinai, has a family reunion, walks up, gets the Ten Commandments, comes down, and they begin to learn these instructions from the Lord, what it looks like to live as the people of God. They receive these instructions, they go on their way, all of these details, and ultimately by the end of Exodus, they've built the tabernacle where the Lord rests. His presence is with his people, this resting place with God, with his people. From the beginning to the end of Exodus, God wants his people to know that he is with them. And I'm going to really enjoy holding this today while I preach. What's repeated in the story? The story is there to remind. It was told from generation to generation before it was written down to remind the people that they're going to be saved, to encourage them that Yahweh is faithful, that Yahweh will deliver, that Yahweh would be faithful to his people, and he would always be present with them. That's the big story. Here's what's happening in today's passage. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. They're in Rephidim. They get some water. They think that they're having rest. They've been on this journey, and they think they're going to find some peace, which I think happens to us in life, right? Like, we come out of these difficult moments. We think that there's peace on the other side, and then all of a sudden a battle pops up because somebody named Elimelech shows up. Anybody know anybody named Elimelech? No? Okay. Verse 8, then Elimelech came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. They're in this resting place, but someone came to fight. And who's interesting is who came to fight. Elimelech is a descendant of Esau. The Israelites are descendants of Jacob. That Jacob and Esau were quarreling because Jacob stole something. There's tension between these groups of people. They show up, and the Amalekites are these desert-dwelling people that are frustrated, and they see this opportunity to steal something from somebody. This easy prey has showed up in their space, and they're going to attack them. They're in this resting place, but quarreling comes in. You find yourself in places like that in life, they're like, I'm going to rest. And some voice comes in. Something causing disruption shows up. And that's what happened to the people of God. They go to rest. They think they found rest. And then there's this fight. And then Moses said to Joshua. We're introduced to Joshua for the first time. Joshua, we know, will be the successor to Moses and lead the people into the promised land. He will tear down the walls of Jericho. He will do all of these many things. He will be a warrior that is strong and courageous. Those verses we love to cite. He will be this great warrior. Moses says to them, choose for us men and go out fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. But you choose people and go fight. And tomorrow night I'm going to go to a spot where you can see me with my staff. This very staff that the Lord recognized in Moses' hand from the beginning, that something significant could happen through what the Lord had placed in his hand. As he was being called, Moses said, I don't have anything. And he said, well, God says you have the staff. And said, throw it on the ground and it becomes a snake. That's pretty crazy. He picks it up and it becomes a staff again. Then he goes to Pharaoh with his staff and he hits the Nile River and it becomes blood. He throws it down and it becomes a snake that eats other snakes. The staff goes before the Red Sea and parts it. The staff hits the rock and water comes out. Over and over again, the staff has been assigned to the people that God is with them and that God is powerful. So I'm going to send you out into this battle and I'm going to stand on this hill so you know that God is powerful. So you know that God is with you. I want you to see this. So go fight and I'll be there holding this staff. And so he goes. And I love this image of what happens in verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek, Jeff got me all messed up in this pronunciation, Amalek prevailed. Up we win, down we lose. Up we what? Win, down we. So up we win. The power and the presence is held up. And I love this image of arms raised. Holding your arms up is generally the sign of surrender, right? I'm letting go of something. I'm welcoming something in. I am relenting to a force greater than me, and I surrender. But the reality is, the longer you do this, what's going to happen? Gravity wins. Arms get tired. Arms get real tired. I was doing work in the backyard, doing some soffit work this weekend. My arms got tired. I was hanging some lights and my arms got tired. My friends and I in high school, as we drove across the state to visit other friends we made through the happening, we would drive and we didn't have cell phones to entertain us, and so we played a game called Hand Raise. Really creative name. We rolled down the windows and see who could hold up their arm the longest. That's what we entertained ourselves for all of these long drives, to see who could hold their hand up the longest, because the longer you hold your arm up, what happens? You get tired. Gravity always wins that fight. So as Moses is holding his arms up in surrender, he gets weary. He gets tired. As this battle is ensuing, he's welcoming the presence of the Lord. He's surrendered to what's happening, and he gets weary, which is exactly what happens to us in life. As we encounter our different battles, and we absolutely have real battles, we get tired. We get weary. We think that we can't do these things, but there is this fight in front of us. We're reminded throughout the New Testament that there is, in fact, a fight for us to fight, the good fight. Paul says it's not a physical battle for the church, that it's not against flesh and blood, but it's real. Battles are real. Opponents are real. We have our struggles, and it's not very obvious in a lot of our lives, but there's people that we don't like, and they don't like us. We stand for something, and they don't like it, and we don't like what they stand for. Maybe we have these theological trenches that we've dug deep and we're in these positions and we're fighting to defend something. Maybe we're battling our own unbelief or this struggle to believe or this struggle to doubt, this struggle with fear, our own temptations, our own desire to seek revenge, to seek a name for ourselves, to hold on to bitterness, to refuse to forgive or to believe the worst about people. Maybe it's a temptation to blame somebody else for your problems. Maybe it's holding a grudge too close to your heart or choosing to fight the way the world fights. ultimately, we all have some sort of battle in front of us, but it's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against spiritual forces of evil. Because they're real. As is the power of good is real. There are evil forces that we fight against. And our battles are real. And we get weary. And we get tired. But we're told not to just sit still while the battle ensues. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that by the Spirit we must put to death the things of the flesh. And then in Ephesians 4, to put off the old self and put on the new. In Ephesians 6, to put on the full armor of God and stand fast against the devil. And Colossians 3 tells us to put to death what is earthly in us. And 1 Timothy 6 tells us to fight the good fight. In Luke 13, we're told that we strive to enter the narrow gate, that as Christians, we strive and we fight and we put on and we put to death. Microphones falling. We fight technology. And our battles are real. In the midst of those battles, we get hungry and we get thirsty. We get tired and we're weary. We've thrown up our hands for so long in surrender to the power and presence of God. We get tired and gravity wins and we don't have anything left. We feel like wave after wave of things is coming. And we say, if someone could just hold up my arms for me, I could keep fighting. And so comes along Aaron and Hur. They each take one of Moses' arms and they hold him up. They give him a rock to sit on. Aaron, we know who he is. He is the priest, represents the priesthood. He is the one that leads the priests and rules the things of worship and guides people and receives the sacrifice and the offerings. He is the one that intercedes on behalf of the people. He enters in that space between the people of God and God. Hur, we know less about. We think he's Moses' brother-in-law, and from his line came the builders of the tabernacle, where God's presence would rest. So in steps the priestly line and the presence of God to hold up Moses when his arms are tired. They were there to help and strengthen and sustain, which is exactly what we're called to do throughout Scripture. Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, go and strengthen the brothers. Acts 18, Paul traveled back and strengthened all of the disciples. Romans 1, he said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. 1 Thessalonians, he said, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in faith because that's what we do as Christians. We walk alongside people and we strengthen them with the gifts that we have. We hold each other up. We lift each other's arms because we need each other. We need people to say, I'll pray for you when you run out of prayers. When you don't feel like you can hold your hands up any longer, we need someone to touch heaven for us. And it's hard. It's hard to ask somebody to hold up your hands, to be that vulnerable, to invite someone into your weakness and say, yes, I need you. On the other side, it's very hard to enter into someone else's space and say, hey, I see that you're struggling. What we like to do is when we know someone's struggling, we say, just let me know if there's anything you need. I'm guilty of that all the time. You know what no one ever responds to? That question. They never say, here's exactly what I need. You're just offering up this phrase, and people never say, this is exactly what I need. We also don't look at somebody and say, you're a mess. Your life is falling apart, so let me see if I can help you. But we can say, I recognize that life is hard right now, and I'm going to pray for you. I love you. And I want to enter into whatever it is that you're struggling with, and please let me pray for you. Is there anything specific that I can pray for? Is there anything specific that you need? I know that you're caring for your mom and your dad. You got all these little kids that you're toting. I'm going to bring you a meal tomorrow. I just want to help in that way. I want to do what I can to help. Because the reality is, regardless of how weary we are, the battle continues. And so it did for Joshua and these men who were in the field, that regardless if Moses had his hands up or down, the battle kept raging. Because of Aaron and Hur, Joshua and his men overwhelm the Amalekites. And the Lord gives Moses these instructions. He says, write down this as a memorial and then repeat it. Write it down so we can remember. Write it down so we can recite it, because something significant has happened today, that you have harnessed my power and my presence, and those that know you and knew you needed help stepped in so that you could continue to fight against the things that were before you. And there was victory today because of the Lord's presence and the Lord's power. That's something we need to repeat, because these pesky Amalekites, they're not going away. Rest is not assured. You're in the space between slavery and freedom, and there's going to be a battle. So remember that I will show up, and remember that you need help. So Moses builds this altar, and he writes the name of God on there. The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. This is another way to think about it, would be that the Lord is my refuge. Because in battle, this banner represented a house, it represented a kingdom. And whether you were lost or you were fighting and you needed to come back to a place that was safe and you were cared for, you'd come underneath this banner. And when you came underneath that banner, there were going to be other people that belonged to that banner that would provide you and surround you and feed you and give you something to drink and hold you up when you can't stand up any longer. So we're writing down and declaring this place to be, the Lord is my banner. When I can't enter into this space, when I can't lift up any prayers, when I'm too weak to reach to heaven, there are people there surrounding me to help me experience the power and presence of God. The Lord is my banner. And so today, we remember that story. We remember the power of that name of God. And we repeat it, and we repeat it. Because even when it feels like our story is ending, the author of life says the story keeps going on. And when it gets really hard and you don't have any water or bread, we remember this Exodus story again. As gravity continues to win and we feel the hurt of humanity, we get under the banner of the Lord and we see something beautiful. We hold up our hands in surrender. And we welcome our brothers and sisters to hold them up together, because we're stronger that way. My staff, my dad got me for Christmas one year, and he just texted me one day and said, what's your favorite scripture? So I got a few. I don't know what you're making, but I've got a few. Chose three. John 3:30, that he must become greater and I must become less. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, who is rich in love and mercy, brought me to life. I was dead in my transgressions, and I've been saved by grace. And then Hebrews 10:23-24, that I will hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess, that I profess, because the one who promises is faithful. And then let us consider how to stir one another on to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to fight this battle. Let us consider how we can use the things that are in our hand to stir up love in someone else's life. Let us consider how we can step into someone else's hurt and weariness and be the power and presence of God. Let us consider how we may find ourselves under the banner of the Lord and say that our anthem is love and that our God is great, and there we will find his power and his presence and someone to hold me up when I can't stand. Because life is beautiful, but hurt is real. So let us consider how to stir one another on and love. Let's pray. Good and gracious God,